Good morning. Well, good morning. It's good to be back. It's nice to see you all again. Recognize most of your faces. My daughter said this morning that I've been here much too often, that I'm leaving her alone at our church, and it's not good. I can't keep doing this. But it's all right with me. I enjoy it. If you would this morning, turn to Exodus 14. We'll take a look at that. Exodus chapter 14. And we'll see what the Lord does here. And Father, we do just pray, Lord, that you would just give us understanding for your word this morning, that your spirit would move, that you would be seen, that you would be glorified. Father, that you would just encourage your people in who you are, that you'd strengthen us in our walk. And Father, that we would just know you well. Father, pray that you would just help us to decrease, that you might increase, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for leaving your word for us, Lord, for your spirit that works in and through us. And Father, just minister to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 14. We're here, and it's hard just coming in and grabbing a chapter out of the middle, so maybe a little background. The people of Israel had just come out of the land. The plagues are done. Moses and Aaron had gone in, met with the people, and met with Pharaoh, as you know, and Pharaoh wasn't real receptive, but God has his ways. And certainly our God is stronger than the pharaohs of this world. And so as they have left now, God does a strange thing with them. And sometimes God's ways just don't meet our expectations. Sometimes God's ways are different than what we think God should do. And we don't always understand, but we know in the end that God's ways are good. And that's what we have to trust. Because certainly, as they came out of the land, I mean, the best place for them to go was not to be entrapped by the sea. They could have gone up just a few miles and gone all the way around on dry land. And so to come up this direction was different than what should have probably happened, at least in their minds, and in our minds too, as we face these situations, as we face these problems, we come up to a place and we go, Lord, why did you put us in this position, in this place, at this time? This doesn't look like the best way. And I know you guys never do, but I do. I whine. God brings me to a place, and I don't like it, and whine. And it's awful. I hate it. I hate listening to myself, but it doesn't stop me from doing it. But I know God is doing something, because when we're in those places, we have no place else to go, do we? We have to be in that place. God controls the circumstances, the events, and we're in places that we just don't understand. We don't like it. And so we tend to fight. We tend to put up our hand and go, You know, my daughter, when she was a teenager, we have four of them, so I went through it a lot. But you could tell when they were listening. You could tell when they weren't listening. When the hand went up, you knew they aren't listening. La, 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 la. And we do the same thing with the Lord. We just are in that place. Lord, I've had enough. I've heard enough. And I really don't want to hear any more. But you see, God is doing an awesome thing in these people's hearts and lives, and he wants to do that with us, because this is the first stop among many stops. You know the story, you know it well, but each stop, God prepares the people for something different. He doesn't bring them to that place and teach them the same lesson over and over. He adds to it. Every time they stop, he adds to the lessons that are being learned, so that by the time they get to Jordan to cross over, they're an army. God calls them an army. They're a bunch of slaves. They're a bunch of people who haven't handled weapons. They've been in Egypt for 430 years. They don't have no idea about being an army. But God is going to teach them, so that by the time they get to Jordan, they're going to walk in as an army, God calls them. Amazing. But they probably aren't thinking, well, I'm getting prepared to be an army. Don't want to do it. But this is the first stop. And boy, it brings out everything that they are, and it brings out everything that we are. And I encourage you, when you're reading, don't just look at it as this is Israel. Boy, what a bunch of dummies sitting there whining against God when they should be doing something else, because we're the same way. Put yourself in this place. You've known nothing but being a slave. You've known nothing but working for Pharaoh, for seeing people around you being killed because they're too old, for seeing people around you being whipped and beaten because they were just in the wrong place. And now they're coming out, and they have no idea what to do. And they're trusting this man Moses to lead them. They're trusting the God of Israel to minister to them and to bring them to a place where they're going to be free, where they're going to be a united people, and they have no idea how to do it. And you see, all along the way, God is going to teach them lessons, just like you and I. We learn lessons as we become parents. We learn lessons as we enter into marriage. There's a lot of lessons in marriage. Yeah, there's an agreement. There's a lot of lessons as we enter into this relationship with God. We get saved and we go, boy, what do I do now? We have no idea. And God then brings us to places to show us who He is, that we might depend on Him even more. And so here they are, that they're come out of Egypt. They're free now. I'm sure there's rejoicing along the way. If you remember the story, that they're coming out and they've taken the Egyptians for everything they've got. You know, they've gone and knocked on the doors here. Give us your silver, your jewels. Give us your stuff. And they're taking everything with them. There's got to be rejoicing along the way. Hey, look at what we did. This is great. And all of a sudden, boom, they're stopped. Well, God, why stop us here? I don't understand. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 14, and it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, and he said, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth and before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Amazing. As we catch up with them now, that here they are, they're encamped by the sea, they're rejoicing, they're free, and yet they turn around, and all of a sudden, who's coming? The Egyptians are coming, the enemy's coming, the world's coming after them. One of the historians of the day, Josephus, tells us that there was 50,000 horsemen and 200,000 footmen coming after them. Trained soldiers. The 600 chariots were the chosen elite group, the rangers, as it were, of the day. The green berets, the mighty men of Pharaoh, were coming after him. And it says that Israel was sore afraid. I think that's kind of interesting, because as we go through life, sometimes we get afraid, and then we get sore afraid. They weren't just normal afraid. They were extreme afraid, scared to death. And I know each of us get in those places every once in a while where we have fears. And sometimes those fears are just little fears. You know, we're afraid that our kids might not make it through high school. And then there's extreme afraid as we go to the doctor and listen to the cancer report. There's little afraids, there's normal afraids, there's real fears that come on us and we can't do anything about them. And yet God is going to start teaching them a lesson. And we see that the enemy of the world just coming after them. They're separated from them now. They're no longer entangled in bondage by them, just like you and I as we're set free from the things of the world. And now we're free in Christ, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we're just rejoicing in it. And what happens? Boom. First thing, trials are here. And we're back again. Okay, so what's the lesson then, Lord? You need to depend on me. And isn't that one of the first things we have to do when we become Christians? Is learn how to depend on God and learn how powerful and how strong and how able our God really is. Because we don't know it. And I've been walking with the Lord 30-some years now. And there are still days where the Lord teaches me, you don't have a clue how to depend on me in this, do you? Yeah. No. Not really. He said, well, here's another place for you. You're encamped. You can't move. They're shut in. There's a wilderness on one side. There's a mountain range there. And then there's the Red Sea. It wasn't the Reed Sea, like some historians want to tell you, that the water was only this high and they had to go through. Because to me, it's kind of hard for an army of 250,000 Egyptians to ride through in their chariots and drown in water that's only this high. You can believe it if you want to. I'm taking the word for what the word says. A lot of water. They can't move. And we sit there and we go, well, yeah, this is good. This is good. It's because we've seen the movie. We know what happens next. These guys haven't seen the movie yet. They're just sitting there going, whoa, there's a mountain here. There's the water here. There's the Egyptians here. We're dead meat. We're done. We can't move anymore. And so where's the only place that they can go? Up. See, and isn't that our focus? We look around. We see death and discouragement. We see the trials. We see the sicknesses. We see the wars and the rumors of wars. And it's like the mountains and in the big waters that we can't get across. What do we do about it? And there's only one place left for us to look. Up. Lord, teach me to look up more often than I'm looking around. Show me how to have my heart in that place where the first place I go is you and not to my Visa card. Show me, Lord, what I really can depend on that has nothing to do with this world but has everything to do with you and what you have. And so here's the people, sore afraid, shaken in their sandals, not knowing what to do, scared to death, and here comes Pharaoh's soldiers, but God. And isn't that great for us to remember, but God? And the Lord is teaching these guys a lesson. He's going to show them, you can depend on me no matter what it looks like. And we think about it now, just the reports coming out the last couple of days out of Iraq with the Christians, the kids that are getting beheaded and being shuffled off to mountains just to stay away from this Islamic militant group that's coming in and just killing them because they won't convert. And we go, Lord, what are they going to do? They're going to do the same thing that you and I have to do. Look up. Lord, you're going to strengthen me for this. You're going to bring me to a place where I can just trust you in it no matter what it looks like, no matter what the results are. I can still trust you no matter what because you're going to take care of me, whether here or there. You're still going to be God, and I'm still going to be yours if I'm trusting in you. So, Lord, help me to do that. And here's the first lesson they're teaching them. And yet it's going to be a constant lesson, isn't it? We're learning this every day of our lives. Lord, can I trust you in this? Lord, can I trust you with this disease? Lord, can I trust you in this time of sorrow and grief? Lord, can I trust you in this time of financial need? Lord, can I trust you with just this small problem here, Lord? And he always says, yes, you can trust me. So as he teaches them, they come to this place where they have to cry out to the Lord. I love that. I've got it highlighted in my Bible that Israel cried out unto the Lord. The only place they could go because they had nothing else. And so they look at Moses. Poor Moses. I feel bad for him sometimes. Six or a couple million people that are whining. It's enough with four daughters. I can't imagine a couple million whining and crying. And they all look at him and they say, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt with us like this to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Amazing. It would be better for us, Lord, to be slaves and to be getting beat up all the time and to be getting whipped and snarled at and disrespected. It would have been better, Lord, for us to be there than where we are right now. Really? See the foolishness sometimes of what we say? God, it was better. I was better off when I was in the world, Lord, when I was drinking every night and when I was falling down on the street. And Lord, I was better off then than where I am right now. Because, God, this hurts. And trust me, God knows your hurt, and he knows the pain of it, but he also knows how to heal it, and he knows how to get you through it. He hasn't left you there to be orphans. He hasn't left you there to be alone. He wants to bring his comfort to you and to strengthen you and to be with you, and he's going to teach the Israelites the same lesson. We could put ourselves in the same story. We could put ourselves in this place. Where we'd sit there and say, God, I was better off before I was saved. No, you weren't. You had no hope. You had no future. You had nothing. And you were losing everything you did have here in this world. But now we have a hope. We have a future. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who wants to take care of us. We have a home that we're going to. And praise the Lord, we have eternal life with him. We never had that before. And he's teaching the children, whine less, praise more. And so he takes them on. And they look at Moses. Why have you done this? There wasn't any graves in Egypt. And you got to remember, they've been there for 400 and some years. These folks aren't 400 and some years old. But for all their life, they've been there. They're coming out now, and they have known nothing else. They've been ripped out of their homes or shacks or whatever they lived in Egypt. They've been taken away from the waters that they're used to. They've been taken away from relationships in the streets that they knew. So you have to admit it, it's kind of a strange thing. It would be strange for us. It's hard for us when we have to change schools or we have to change neighborhoods or our parents die. And we realize that now we're on a whole new venture. We're on a whole new kind of walk because things are changing. And we just don't understand. The world is changing. And there's a lot of folks out there who are scared about the world changing because they don't know what to do with it. We don't like change. We're a people who don't like change. But there's a God who never stands still. There's a God who loves us and wants to move us on from there. And he takes them out of that comfortable circumstance. Even though it wasn't comfortable, it was what they were used to. And now they're just camping out on the beach, by the Red Sea, just going, okay, what do we do here? And so now God is going to tell them. God is going to minister to them. He's already told Moses, this is what's going to happen. And after he tells him that, this is what happens. You would think that the people would say, hey, God told Moses this before, and look at it's happening. I guess we can trust him. Nah. And isn't this word, this precious word that we have, so wonderful because he tells us what's going to happen at the end of the world. And he said there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be enemies, there's going to be ethnic cleansings, there's going to be all kinds of horrible things going on. There's going to be diseases. If you don't follow after me, there's going to be pestilences. I think we see that in the world now. Ebola's in the scene now. People are scared going to airports, scared of what's happening. We're seeing people more and more hit those things in the hospital walls and everything, you know, hand sanitizers. I mean, people are just standing there going, you know, cover me with this thing so I don't catch anything. We're just scared. Things are getting uncomfortable. And yet do we say, well, God, you told us this. No, we just go, I'm scared. Because God is teaching us again. you can trust me. I told you it was going to come to pass. It's coming to pass. So trust me. Because if I've told you that it was going to come to pass, aren't I able then to bring you into it and walk with you through it? Yes, Lord. That's always the right answer is yes, Lord. We got to get used to that. We got to practice it or something. Get in front of a mirror. Yes, Lord. And so verse 13 then. So Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Amazing. Moses comes up and he says, stand still. Nah, wait a minute. What do you mean stand still? There's 250,000 people who are coming who want to kill us, and you're telling me stand still? No. That's like us going to downtown Rochester at 2 in the morning on the famous drug streets of Rochester. And we see 30 guys coming who have all the same color jackets on. And they have knives sticking out their cheeks, you know, and they're just... And the guy with you goes, stand still and see what God does. Put the car in gear and we're gone. No, they're going through the same things that we go through. God has them cornered and he says, trust me, stand still and look at me. Oh, Lord, I really want to, but Lord, I'm scared to death. Lord, I hurt so much from the last thing you took me through that I don't know if my heart can take another thing. Lord, I'm angry because of the way life has treated me. I don't like the afflictions that have come my way, and I don't know if I want another one, Lord. See, all these things come to pass, but God is such a gracious God. He knows what you've gone through, and he tells us in his scriptures that he's not going to give us anything that we can't handle, that he hasn't prepared us for, that he hasn't readied us for, that he hasn't already got the answer for. And so Moses says, stand still. You see, Moses has already gone through this. He's been 40 years in Egypt. He's been 40 years in the deserts walking around with sheep. I mean, if anything is going to get you ready, it's 40 years with sheep. And he comes and he says, stand still and watch what God does. Oh, I love it when there's people around me who can tell me, stand still and see what God's going to do. I tell them all my fears and all the things that are going on, and they say, be quiet. They say it, in other words, more like shut up. But watch and see what God is going to do. And just, I love having folks around me like that. That's what's so wonderful about the country we live in right now, because we still have freedoms. You guys are here freely. We're able to do this. We're not hiding underground. We're not running into back doors and through alleyways so that we can get to a place where there's 10 or 12 people gathered together in a church in somebody's house in the basement with all the windows closed up and boarded up and singing songs quietly so that nobody on the outside hears us like they are in much of the world. We still have so many freedoms. And it's so wonderful to be able to gather together like this and encourage one another and say, hey, I know you're going through it, but God is greater than what you're going through. And God is able to keep you in the midst of it, and he will strengthen you for it. And just to encourage each other in that, what a wonderful thing. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Every chance you get together and just keep encouraging each other. Keep the word in front of you. Keep Jesus at the forefront. And boy, your heart will be encouraged when you leave. And he says, be still, stand still, don't fear. But it tells us in verse 10, they were sore afraid. So what does Moses say? Don't be afraid. Amazing, isn't it? The thing that we're doing the most is the thing that God wants to get rid of. He says, don't be afraid. Stand still and watch what God does. The Lord's going to fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And it's interesting. I always thought that in verse 14, when it says the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace, meant that they were going to have peace through the midst of it. But as I was reading this time and looking up some of the words, it really means, and you shall hold your tongue. Oh, Lord. You mean I got to stop whining? And that's what he's telling him. The Lord's going to fight for you, and you're going to hold your tongue. You're going to be quiet and see what God does, and it's going to change your life. It's going to change the way that you talk. It's going to change the way that you see things. And you're going to hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And Moses turns around and he goes, forward where? I'm going to take 2 million people into the water and drown them all? And he says, Moses, lift up your rod and stretch it. Stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Wait a minute. Here's Moses with this stick that he's had. He's had this stick for a long time. I'm sure he had it named by then, you know. We always name things. We name our cars. You know, we nickname our kids. We always do things like that. I'm sure he had a name for this stick. But he's had it for a long time, and he's used it for a lot of things, remember? As we've gone through Exodus, as you read through it, you realize that he's struck waters, and they turned to blood, and he's raised it up, and flies and everything else have come through, and he's kind of getting used to this stick doing something. You know, but remember when he first got it? It says that the Lord told him to throw it on the ground. And what happened? Turned into a snake, and he ran. I mean, I'd run too. You got this 6-foot stick, you throw it down, and there's a 6-foot snake. No, other way. And he runs. But it's interesting what the Lord told him to do, because the Lord was starting to minister to Moses already too. What did he tell him to do? He told him to pick it up, right? But did you ever read? He told him to pick it up by the tail. I don't know about you guys, but when I used to get small snakes, because I never did big snakes. Small snakes, you know, those little garden snakes that are about that long. You know, you pick them up by the head. You pinch right behind their head so they can't bite you, right? What did he tell Moses to do? Pick it up by the tail. Did you ever see a snake when you pick it up by the tail? It kind of wraps around and comes at you. Oh, Lord, that's not the brightest thing to tell me to do. Because he was teaching Moses, right? So now Moses is able to tell them, hey, this is what's going to happen. And look at what God can do with something that's in my hand. And we all have things that we have a hold of. We all have things that we've nicknamed that are close to us. And God says, look at what I can do with you, with the things that you're hanging on to. I can change them from something that's just ordinary, that's used for one thing, and I can make it so you can use it for something else. So that you can be strengthened up, so that you can walk with me, so that you can see wonderful things in your life. And he tells Moses, lift up your arm, lift up the rod, and stretch it over the water, because I'm going to part this thing. Whoa, amazing. And so Moses does it. Obedience, wonderful thing. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel are going to go through the midst of it on dry ground. And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they're going to follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And we've got to be quick not to go too fast by it. Because what does he say here? Where's the glasses? In verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. This is the second time in this chapter. He said it back in verse 4 also. Who does God want to know him? The Egyptians. He said, the people of Israel are following me. They're trusting me. They're walking after me. They should know me. I want the ones that are chasing them to know me. Isn't that a gracious God who desires that none would perish without him? He said, I even want the Egyptians to know me. As they see what I can do, I want them to know me just as much as you do and to walk with you. The grace of our Lord. Because here he is in the midst of this great thing, and you would think it would be all about the glory that he's going to get from the children of Israel. But he says, you know what? There's somebody coming after him who doesn't know me. And I want them to know me too. And you know what? As we go up to the hospitals, as we go to the nursing homes, as we go to the grocery store, as we go to the daycare centers, as we walk in all those ways, there's people who don't know Jesus, and there's people that need to know the God that loves us, that needs to know why we can smile in the midst of things being hard and bad. Who can they can talk to and say, hey, see all the stuff going around? What do you think about Iraq? And what do you think about Israel and Gaza and all that stuff? And we can have a smile on our face and say, I know that there's a God who's going to take care of that whole situation. And it's going to flip them out because they aren't going to know what to do with that. But you see, what you're doing is you're being a witness for who God is. You're showing them His glory. You're getting them to a place of saying, hey, if they can trust this God, can I trust this God? You're witnessing and you don't even know you're doing it. And that's the best witness, because then they can watch it without you thinking, oh, somebody's watching me, I better do what's right. I better not do 70 and a 50 then, huh? I better slow it down to at least 60. But you see, they're watching and they're saying, hey, if they can trust Him, we can trust Him. It doesn't mean they're going to. And we see that the Egyptians didn't. But God gives them a chance, just like He gives everybody a chance. There's not one person that's going to be able to say, God, You never told me. Because He always does. He always gives them that chance. And so verse 19, remember, the people are still sore afraid. They're uncomfortable. They just don't know what to do. They're going to see what's going to go on, and they don't understand how it can happen, but God. And so verse 19, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, to those in Israel. So that the one came not near the other all the night. So the Lord starts to take care of the Egyptians. The Lord starts to minister to the people of Israel by taking care of their enemy, by taking care of the things that are making them afraid. And that encourages me. Because if God knows what I'm scared of, if God knows the fears of my heart, and He's well able to take care of them, and I start seeing Him do that, it just encourages me even more. Lord, I can trust You. Lord, I know that You're able to do this. And so, Lord, continue on. And God separates the two. God separates. Because right now, what's happening, the enemy of your soul and my soul is after us. And he's got an army of demons that just want to destroy us, wants to hurt us, wants to wipe us out. But you see, when we're trusting the Lord, He moves that pillar behind us and causes them to be in darkness and us in light. And we know the direction that we need to go then. What an encouragement that God can do that, and God wants to. Can you imagine those poor Egyptians? I mean, they're already frustrated. They've had flies. They've had frogs. I mean, frogs are nice, but not everywhere you step. You know, you lay down in bed and you got 20 frogs with you going to ribbit. Not a fun thing. They're all over the place. All these plagues. Now they've lost all their firstborn. All of Egypt is mourning. And now they decide, hey, we can't let these guys go. Even though we've had a year or so of just horrible stuff happening, one thing after another. We've lost all our crops. We've got this river that stinks because all the fish are dead, and we got blood all over. This is awful, but let's get them back because we want to destroy them and make them just as miserable as we are. And they're mad now. They're angry because your God did this to us. We're going to get you. Mm. And so they're after him. And so God moves behind them. And they're in complete darkness again, just like they were. Remember, for 3 days, that was one of the plagues. There was 3 days of complete darkness, and nobody could move. Nobody could do anything because it was so dark. It was a thick darkness, it tells us. They couldn't do anything. I'm wacky enough where I sit there and go, wonder what it was like. How thick is thick darkness? I don't know. I've seen darkness, but thick darkness, where you can't see anything for days. Wow. And it moves behind them, and it frustrates their efforts even more. And isn't that what God does with you and I? As He protects us, as He keeps us, He frustrates the enemy. It makes the enemy a little more upset, which isn't the greatest of things, we think. But they've got to realize that there's something going on, that there's a God who protects us and keeps us. And boy, they can't get to the end, to the one that they want to destroy. And you just being here today, God already thwarted the work of the enemy, because the work of the enemy was to get you in a place where you wouldn't even be here today. And yet God already moved and made a difference and put a darkness there so that they couldn't get to you, so that you could get here. God's already working. And sometimes it's so commonplace that we don't even think about it anymore. I'm in an age now where when we pray at night, one of the first things that we thank the Lord for is that we even made it home safely. Because I'm in a place where I don't see as much as I used to. I don't hear as much as what I used to. And I realize over the years how many times I should have died and not been here. I think we're all in that place where we've realized that, Lord, you kept me from that accident. Lord, you gave me an extra red light in that thing, and I don't know why, but as I saw the cars go by, I see why now, because they had an accident, and I would have been right in the middle of it if you hadn't stopped me. Lord, my wife was in that store for 5 extra minutes, and how frustrating it was. And then you look out and see the parking lot completely jammed up because there was an accident, and you would have been right in the midst of it had you been there. You go, okay, thank you, Lord. As you see what God does, because he thwarts the works of the enemy. And boy, how we can thank him for it. We probably won't see much thanks out of the children of Israel, because they're just learning, they're just growing. So don't get frustrated with those around you who are younger in Jesus. And when you try and encourage them in the word and they don't thank you right away, don't get frustrated by it. Just realize they're in the same place that you were months ago or years ago, that they just don't realize yet that there needs to be more thanksgiving and less whining. And just to thank the Lord for it, just getting us through. Lord, you've given me another day, thank you. And Lord, if I don't have today, I'm going to be home with you. So I win no matter what. And so he goes behind the children of Israel and he stops the enemy. Stops them cold in their tracks. They can't come and do the destruction that they want to do. And how awful for them that is, but how great for Israel that is. So Moses, then in verse 21, it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord, notice it wasn't because of what Moses did, it wasn't how magical his staff was. It says that as Moses obeyed, then God did. And sometimes we've got to realize that as God tells us things, and we obey, then God does those wonderful things that we just don't realize that he does all the time. Moses stretched out his hand, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And you're going to see that word dry a lot, because it was dry. And the waters were a wall under them on their right hand and on their left. Boy, I just love looking at this and thinking, walking through the midst of this, to see a wall of water on both sides and to know whose hands were keeping it there. Because water doesn't stop, does it? I mean, when you step into a stream, it doesn't stop like they did for the children of Israel. Remember when they crossed the Jordan, the priests went in, and all of a sudden the water stopped? It doesn't do that for us, because God has a purpose and a plan for certain folks at certain times, and he does certain things with it. But he always wants to show us his grace and his mercy and his love. And as Moses reaches out his hand, the waters stop, and a strong wind comes, and it just builds up these two walls on both sides. I'd get in the middle, well, I probably wouldn't because I'd be too scared, but get in the middle and just look up at this wall of water and just be amazed. But not only that, it's dry ground. I don't know how many of you walk in water too much, but the stuff underneath your feet is not dry. There had to be one big wind to take a piece of ground that had water on it for who knows how long, and all of a sudden it's completely dry, so that they can walk across. Wow. Lord, how do you do these things? I'll tell you someday. For now, just trust me and walk with me. And when you get home, I'll give you a real Bible study and I'll show you. Okay, Lord. See, he doesn't give us all the answers, does he? And I like that sometimes. It gives me something to look forward to. Besides being in front of him, He's going to tell me how he did it, because I'm just amazed. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. It's one of those things that you just file away and say, God, you're going to tell me later, and just go on. When people come up to us and say, how can you really believe that they could take and go through a river and it would be dry right away? I don't know. That's all I can tell them. I don't know. But he does. You got to ask him that one. I can't tell you. The word doesn't say. All it says is the wind came, the ground was dry. I don't know, but I trust him. And so they went across on dry ground. The waters were divided. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and to their left. And the Egyptians pursued, because now the pillar is moving, the cloud is moving, following the children of Israel. The Egyptians are seeing it. They're seeing where the Israelites are going, and they're coming after them. Just to keep that fear even there, just to have that place of just still being afraid of what the Egyptians can do, because the world wants to follow after us and destroy us no matter where we are. And so they're coming after them. And they came into the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, from 3 to 6 in the morning, that time period, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And they took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. It's amazing how many commentators want to say that all these things are natural things. And I warn you to be careful of some of those commentators. They're great commentators on some things, but they are so awful on some other things. Just reading one of them this week, and it's a guy that I usually don't read much of, but I know some of his stuff is good, but he's very much into not having the miracles of God be miracles of God. He said what it was that it was so muddy that when the chariots got in there, the wheels fell off because it was too muddy, and gave no credit to the Lord. To me, it says they were on dry ground. They got in there. God took off their wheels. It's real simple for me. I don't know how we can sit there and think that what God does, we can simplify and come down to our level and put on our level and make it so that we get credit for it and God doesn't. A sad thing, a strange thing. And if you start reading stuff like that, close it up, put it down, trust what God says rather than what man says. Because I can guarantee 100% of the time, man's going to be wrong, God's going to be right. Trust God. And so he takes off their wheels. I think that's funny. You know, as you sit there and see God just taking his fingers and just... And it says, and the chariots drave heavily. No kidding. You know, take the wheels off your car and then press on the gas. See where you go. It's going to be a little heavy. You aren't going too far. No kidding. I think it's just funny. No kidding that they drove heavily. Yeah. You've got no wheels on that thing. You got three guys sitting on the chariot and the horse is trying to pull it through. Yeah, it's going to be heavy. And they were troubled. They were troubled because what God did. And isn't that always the case for the enemy of our soul? It is that they get frustrated because of what God does. And it discourages them. And it frustrates them. And they get angry. And the thing is, they get angry at you and I, the Christians, because they're already angry at God, but now they're going to get angry at you and I because of who we are. We're in Christ. That's what the whole conflict that's going on in the Middle East right now is, that they're mad at Israel's God, and they're going to do everything to destroy them, thinking that if they destroy them, then they're rid of their God. Tell you what, my Bible says Israel's going to be there forever. End of story. God is the one who's taking care of them. Even in one of their papers, they had a headline this past week that said one of the Islamic militants that are attacking Israel from Hamas said that God is fighting for him because he's redirecting our rockets. We know where we're pointing our rockets, and we know where they're going, and God is moving them. It's just like, yeah, now do something with that God. You know God's doing it, so do something with it. Amazing. Amazing what God can do as we trust him, as we walk with him. So their wheels were off. Their God is fighting for them. They said, we got to get out of here. So the Lord says to Moses in verse 26, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. This is like the third time we've seen this now. I think we're getting the hint. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and unto their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. The Lord brought redemption to Israel. It wasn't anything that they did. It wasn't because they were special. It was because of the God that loved them. When things happen for us, it isn't because we're special. It isn't because we prayed the right way that morning. Lord, I knew once I repeated that one the 37th time, you would have answered. I knew it, Lord. He goes, I didn't answer it because you prayed it 37 times. I answered it because I'm the God who loves you. And this was the time for it because this is when you needed that answer. Don't try and work yourself into favor with God, because we can't. It's God's favor on us. It's not our presence with him. It's his love for us and his favor upon us that brings us those answers. Thus the Lord saved Israel, brought redemption out of the hand of the Egyptians. And one day we're going to see this, and I can't wait for the rapture of the church to happen, man, and for us just to get out of here. I tell you, I am so tired of this world. I love the Lord, and I know he's got us here to be a witness around. But boy, there's some days more than others, and I know you guys have the same amount of days where you just want to go home. And I think age has something to do with it, because the older I get, there's more of those days where I just, it's time to go, Lord. I just want to get out of here. I don't need more grandchildren. We've got 12. I don't need more. I don't need more great-grandchildren. We got 2. I don't need any more. I can just go home now. I just want to get out of this and see my Jesus. And boy, that desire is just something that he's put inside of me. It isn't something that I naturally have. It's something that he puts there. And one day we're going to see the results of this love that he has for us, and our love for him is that he's going to bring us home. And whether I go through natural death, whether I go in the rapture, it's okay, because I know where I'm going. I've already told my wife, when I die, at first I didn't want this cremation thing. You know, I just wanted to get buried. Just put a T-shirt on, one of my Jesus T-shirts. Keep my pen in my ear, because I can't do anything without it. So keep that there. But just have a party, you know. Just put me in the thing and have a party. Now it's just burn me up, send me home, and have a party. You know, make it cheap, make it easy. Just get me out of here. I'm going home. I won't be in that body anyway. But the hope that we have, the hope that we have, folks, is a great hope. And it's a God-given hope. And it's a wonderful hope that we should hang on to more and more. And we should look forward to the coming of Christ. You know, one of the signs of the times that the church is getting cold and that Jesus is coming soon, it is not only that we're going to lose our first love, that we're going to go away from loving the Lord, but it's that we're not going to be looking forward to the return of Christ as much as we first did. And we see it happening in church after church after church, that they're saying, we aren't going to have to do that. We're just going to be with the Lord. He's always with us. There is no rapture of the church. And I can't, I know I've heard the figures, but I can't remember them offhand, of the number of churches who have changed their stance that there's going to be a rapture of the church, and now there is no more rapture. God is just going to be with us. But he says, look for my coming. And boy, we need to hold on to that. And when the church, when individuals stop looking for the coming of Christ, that's when we lose our zeal. That's when we lose our focus. That's when we start looking more on the things of the world than we do on the things that God says. Keep that focus that Jesus is coming and he could come today. And amen, let's go for it. How I got there, I don't know, but the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They knew what God did, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared God and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. A great thing has happened in their hearts. They now are fearing God, and they're believing in what God can do. A great thing. And you go, amen, end of story, let's close it up, let's go. Wrong. Did they stay there? No. Oh. And I know none of you guys ever do that, because once you believed in God, you always did, and everything is perfect, right? Yeah, right. Wrong. I know you guys. Because you're just like me. And it's a sad thing, but there's whole groups of churches that are like this. Unless we're seeing the miracles of God work in the services, then God's not there. And once we see the miracles of God, then we're going to follow God forever. Not so. We see the example right here. They saw God do an awesome thing. And miracles are wonderful. I don't want to discount miracles. We just had a guy this past week, one of our ushers, a great guy. He's been around forever, and he's just a wonderful guy. He had cardiac arrest. He works at a hospital. Good thing. And he fell over at work. Cardiac arrest. He was gone for 8 minutes. After 3 minutes, the brain starts deteriorating. After 4 minutes, you're a vegetable. He was gone 8 minutes. There's nothing wrong with him. You just go, this is a God thing, man. The miracles are wonderful, but it isn't going to keep you in a relationship with the Lord that's fresh and new. The only thing that's going to keep you in a fresh relationship with the Lord is not having a miracle every day, even though they're nice. It's you pursuing after the God who loves you and realizing that he cares for you. That's the only thing that's going to keep it fresh and new. It's not seeing miracles every day and going, ooh, ah, ah, wow. It's just having this relationship stay steady and strong every single day in spite of what's going on around you. Israel saw the miracles, and they walked away from them time after time after time. And it makes me realize, Lord, unless I'm holding on to you and you're holding on to me, I'm going to let go of you and I'm going to walk away. And I tell you, that's one of the things that scares me the most, is that, Lord, I'm going to let go of you and I'm just going to go back to being what I used to be. And I don't want that. I want to keep this fresh. And so, Lord, keep me in a place where I just keep after you and keep letting you be God and me being your servant. Lord, just keep me there and keep it fresh for me, Lord. They saw the miracle, and they feared and believed. A great thing is going on. A great thing is starting in their lives because they had an awe of respect of God that they didn't have before, because they saw God do something that they hadn't seen before, and it brought an awe, a respect, a fear to their lives that said, boy, God, you're powerful. And they loved it. And then they believed God. They trusted God. A wonderful thing that God's starting to do in their lives. Did it have to be repeated? Oh, yeah, because every place they stopped, God had to repeat it. You know, the waters, they came to the waters. They were thirsty. They came to the waters. But the waters were bitter. The whining, complaining, the not trusting God. God, you're going to kill us. We knew it. We knew it. Once we left Egypt, we knew what you were going to do. But you see, it started, and that's a wonderful thing. It had to be fed. It had to be renewed. And that's why I encourage you, you have to keep reading this. You can't just read through it or hear it once and say, okay, that's enough. It has to be renewed. It has to be restored. You know, I love my wife to pieces, but if she doesn't look at me every day and say, I love you, I start wondering, what's going on here? I need to have it repeated, don't I? And we need to have it repeated in our hearts. God, you love me. God, you're going to take care of me. God, I can trust you. They feared, they believed, and then they went forward. Folks, we need to fear God, we need to believe Him, and we need to keep going forward. The first of many lessons that they were going to have throughout the book of Exodus going through. And I encourage you to go through and each stop that they stop, put yourself in the place. Lord, am I doing the same thing they're doing? Or have you brought me a little further? And I'm going beyond that, Lord. And Father, are there people around me who stopped at the same place as Israel stopped? And are they doing the same things? And if they are, encourage them. That's what you're here for, to encourage the brethren and to pray for them and to walk with them through the times. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us that's sure, that's true, that's real. And Lord, that you have a desired outcome for us, Lord. We know that you're going to bring us home to be with you for eternity. And Father, we can't wait. But you've told us, Lord, to occupy till you come. And Father, we just pray that you'd show us how, that you'd lead us in those ways where we can learn these things that we need to have, where we can see where our hearts are in different situations and realize that it's not the best place to be. And Lord, that we could trust you, that we could believe in you, that we could believe your word and walk through these things, Lord. And Father, we just rejoice in your goodness. Lord, if there's anybody here today who's struggling with where you are right now, Lord, in their lives, who's struggling with the situations that they have that they just can't seem to control and that bother them, pray you'd strengthen them today, Lord, for the battle that they have. Father, if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, we just pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, and that you would grab a hold of their hearts before they drown in that sea that's going to come back over them. And Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord. Give us a love, a hunger, and a thirst for it that we haven't had in a while, Lord. And may we just rejoice in you. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.